Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. As I said earlier, we've got a great month, a month of momentum, a month of a lot of things that to kick the year off. But especially as we have been doing for several years, beginning the year with a 21-day fast as a corporate body. And so I'm just going to talk about that this morning, about fasting. For those of you, then I'm sure there's people here who have never fasted or never tried fasting or maybe tried and gave up on it. But I want to encourage you this morning. I'm going to give you quite a bit of information. I normally preach 3 or 4 weeks on that, but God's kind of lined things differently for us this month. And so, but we're going to begin our fast tomorrow for 21 days from the 8th through the 28th. And so I want us to look into the aspects of fasting. And one thing I want to first emphasize is that what biblical fasting is not. Fasting is not just going without food. It's not something just done by fanatics or highly religious people alone in a cave. It's not limited to pastors or special occasions. I think as we look into the Bible, we'll see, according to Jesus' teachings, that fasting is really given to be a way of life. But the first point is this. What fasting is, biblical fasting, is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. For a spiritual purpose. In Psalm 42, David said, "Deep calls unto deep." He was fasting, and his hunger during his hunger and his thirst for God at that time was greater than his natural desire for food. He was at a place of real intimacy with God, as you read that psalm. David had discovered the source of power that comes in fasting. Ecclesiastes 4 tells us that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Jesus taught during his 3 years of ministry kingdom principles that conflict with the principles of the world we live in. And in Matthew 6, if you'll turn there, we find in Matthew 6 this concept in his teaching of a threefold cord, specifically as practices of a normal Christian life. You see, in Matthew, Jesus is teaching on three sound biblical principles of giving, praying, and fasting. Giving, praying, and fasting. And as we read these passages, he presents them as normal functions for believers. And so, let's look at those. First of all, I want us to look at Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, when you give, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And then in verse 3, he says, "But when you do give," and he goes on to tell us how to do that. Verse 5, look at verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." In other words, just don't rattle the same thing over and over again, without purpose, without cause, without meaning. Three things there. Look at verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. If you have the NIV, it says when you give before men, just to be seen by them. Therefore, when you, verse 2, do a charitable deed, when you give. Here's what I want you to underline, the words when you. When you do this. When you. You see, Jesus' word says, he's saying, when you do this. It clearly assumes that this is a normal activities in the believer's life. He doesn't say, if you do a charitable deed, or if you think about doing a charitable deed, he says, when you do it. When you do it. As if it's routine. It's what we do. It's part of the normal Christian life. So why am I showing this? To illustrate the threefold cord. For you see, according to Jesus. In verses 1 and 2, he says, when you give. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 6, when you pray. And then I want you to turn to 16. Look at verse 16. Here's the third chord. Verse 16. Moreover, when you what? When you fast. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Like, oh gosh, I'm fasting. It's so hard. I'm miserable. But I'm fasting. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to be men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In verse 17, but you, when you what? When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here's the point. Fasting is just as important as giving and praying. It's part of that threefold cord that Jesus is winding together here. Fasting is just as important as giving and praying. And when these three are combined together, let me tell you something. God moves mightily in our lives when we wrap them together. And there's another thing that's very significant in this. After each of these directives, it says what you do in secret, give, pray, and fast, is rewarded by God openly or publicly. You see, God decides. God, we do what's right, not for our own glory, but for God's glory, and He will elevate us in His way and in His time. God honors biblical giving, praying, and fasting. Is it possible? I say today, is it possible we miss some great breakthroughs in our lives because we fail to fast? Is it possible? What blessings are not being released? What answers to prayer are not getting through? What bondages are not being broken? Are healing not manifested because we fail to fast? Turn over to Matthew 17. Matthew tells a story about a man whose son is demon-possessed and tormented in many ways. And he took him to the disciples, but they couldn't heal the boy. And when he brought him to Jesus, Jesus rebuked the devil, and it left the boy. Later on, the disciples asked Jesus, when they were alone with him, why couldn't we cast out the devil? I want you to look in verse 20, Jesus' reply. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You see, there's some things that just require prayer and fasting. It requires getting a little deeper, a little more down and dirty with God and with the enemy. There's power in praying and fasting. The question is, here's the question. You ready? Yeah. Well, a couple of you are. Everybody's going to get it. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Jesus said to his disciples who he lived with, slept with, taught, ate with, it's because of your unbelief you couldn't cast that demon out. You didn't have the faith, you didn't believe that you had the authority to do that. So the question for all of us today, do we believe prayer and fasting works? Jesus fasted. He knew that supernatural things could only be released that way. It seems to me that if that's the case, then fasting probably ought to be a regular part of our lives, not just 21 days once a year. You see, if you desire to be closer to God or need a breakthrough in some area, fasting is a source of power. Fasting is a source of power. You see, here's the issue. There's a dictator within us that needs to be dethroned. There's a dictator within us that needs to be dethroned. And that dictator is appetite. It's our appetite, not just for food, but it's our desire to be satisfied in any number of ways. Go on your devices or in your Bibles to the front to Genesis chapter 2. I want to show you this. Chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Beginning in verse 8. It got quiet when I talked about that dictator, didn't it? It's all right. I struggle with it too. But we don't have to. Genesis 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So what happened? They ate, didn't they? Adam said, the woman made me do it. That was a poor excuse. They ate, but did they die? Yes, they did. They died spiritually. They died a spiritual death that has been a curse on this earth from day one when they did it. They died. But see, that's the deception the enemy used. When the snake, the enemy, the serpent came to him and said, ah, you can eat that, it's good. Surely you won't die. Will you die? No, we didn't die. But yet they did die. And they began to realize they died. He convinced Eve to eat. She shared it with Adam. Tasted good. It, guess what? It satisfied what? Their appetite. Their appetite for food, but also their appetite for the forbidden, the unknown. See, the appetite was there even then. And by doing so, and y'all have heard this, they ate themselves out of house and home. They ate themselves out of, listen, they ate themselves, some of you have heard that, haven't you? You younger people haven't, probably. They ate themselves also out of the will of God. And they ate themselves out of his plan for them, and also out of his presence. And you see, we suffer the consequences of their appetite still today. Another example is Esau, the firstborn of Isaac. The firstborn carried the birthright of the father, and the father's special blessing and certain privileges. One day after being out hunting all day, not getting anything. He came home. His brother was having a hot meal of red lentils and bread. He was hungry. He'd been out there trudging through the woods all day. He was tired. And so he begged his brother to share it with him. He was so obsessed with his appetite, he traded his birthright for that one little meal. And he gobbled it up. Esau sold his birthright because of his appetite. His appetite was ruling the throne in his life. It happens to us today. The Israelites in the desert, they had all the manna they needed. God just caused the manna to fall from heaven. They didn't even have to go hunt for it or work for it. But you know, they got tired of that. They got tired of eating just manna, and they complained to God for some meat. So he gave them meat. In fact, it says that he gave them meat. He said, until it runs out of your nostrils, you're going to have meat. Quail piled up. Some of them even ate themselves to death. Quail piled 2 feet high. Commentator Matthew Henry says this. He wrote this. Those who are under the power of a carnal mind will have their lust fulfilled, though it be to the certain damage and ruin of their precious souls. True word. You see, you won't realize some of the promises of God that He has for you as long as your appetite controls your life. Seeking God in fasting and prayer helps us to realize His promises, to experience them. You know, there's never a convenient time to fast, is there? There's not. There really isn't. It's okay to admit it. I admit it. It's not convenient. But it's not supposed to be. You know, our lives are busy. There's holidays. There's special occasions. Something that conflicts with a fast constantly. And the best advice I can give, just do it. Just do it. The beginning of 2014, God called us as a church body to a 21-day corporate fast. And He did some amazing things that year. And He's been doing miraculous things ever since. Because every year, I believe in large part, this church has started every year with that 21 days of fast and prayer. And He's calling us to enter into a corporate fast together in 2018. Why? To set the tone for the year. Not just for the church, but for our lives individually. To set the tone. Just like praying or spending time in the Word in the morning sets the tone for the day, I believe an extended fast can set the tone for the year when we do it on an extended period of praying and fasting. It sets the course for the whole year. I really believe blessings will happen for you, for your family, and during the year because you begin it with fasting. And I believe it's going to happen in this church as well. Fasting at the beginning of the year is going to release. It's going to release the principle in Matthew 6:33, I believe, that says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's why we start the year with a 21-day fast. Not just to put a banner up and say, oh, we're fasting, look at us. No, it's to seek God at the beginning of the year. Set the pattern for the year, seeking God, so that we don't just do it for 21 days, but we do it for the whole year. For the whole year. I believe you're going to see things happen when you enter into this fast. If we'll seek Him for the first portion of the year, I believe He'll add to the church and to our lives throughout the rest of the year if we continue to be obedient. Continue to be obedient. You know, as I mentioned, the Bible's full of stories of fasting and just magnificent testimonies that result from fasting. I mean, think about it. Moses received the Ten Commandments during a 40-day fast. When Haman ordered the death of all the Jews in the city, Esther called a 3-day fast, and the Jews were spared. King Jehoshaphat had a great multitude of armies gathering around him, ready to attack. He called a fast among the people, and God delivered them from their enemies without a fight, without a fight. So let's talk about, I want to give you quickly this morning three types of fasts that I believe are primary in the Bible. Three types of fasts found in Scripture. There's an absolute fast, which is no food or water, nothing. This should be done only for short periods of time, depending on your health, only under the supervision of medical supervision. Then there's what I call the normal fast, typically going without food for certain lengths of time, taking in plenty of water during that time. And depending on the length of your food fast, you may choose to take in a clear broth or juices so that your body maintains some strength and nourishment. And the third is a partial fast. This is interpreted in many different ways, but it doesn't, listen to me, a partial fast doesn't include sleeping. Okay? Somebody got that. Don't say, oh, Pastor, I fast every night. I go to bed at 10 o'clock and I get up at 6 and I fast that whole 8 hours. No, that's not a partial fast. A partial fast is giving up certain foods and drink for an extended period of time. An example in the Bible is Daniel, while in captivity in Babylon. He avoided meats and sweets and those things, just vegetables and water for 10 days. Duration of fast can vary. There's significant ones found in the Bible. Half-day fast, 3-day fast, 7 days, 21 days, 40 days, 24-hour fast. You see, there's no exact formula. The length of time depends on your circumstances, and I want you to listen to me carefully. It's not about the method as much as it is the heart. The intentions of your heart. That's what a fast is about. That's what it's about, the intentions of your heart. You know, some people start to fast, and they haven't ever fasted before, and then so they try to do a total fast or an extended fast, and they can't do it. They break it. And then the enemy whispers, see, you're not spiritual. You can't do it. Don't listen to that junk. You know, it's not legalism. I'm not teaching legalism here. I'm teaching the Spirit of the Lord. It's in your spirit and your heart is what he's looking at. He looks at where your heart is. What are you attempting to do? You trying to impress the pastor or the people in your life group or somebody at work? Wrong reason. You don't even try to impress God. We don't fast to impress God. There's not a lot we can do to impress God. You know that? It's to honor him, to worship him, to seek him, to be in his presence. One way to start is to do sunrise to sunset. And you'll see the differences that partial fast, just that, makes in your life. You don't need to impress God, as I said, or try to jump on a 40-day fast for the very first time. The most practical way for many is 3 days or a Daniel fast. Eliminate meat, bread, sweets for 21 days. Most anyone can do that. Not easy, but you can do it. Always remember this. I want you to remember these two things when starting a fast. Like I said, it's about the heart. If it means something to you, it means something to God. If it means something to you, it means something to God. On the flip side, if it doesn't mean anything to you, well, you can finish that sentence. And the second thing is this. Hear this about a fast. Without combining it with prayer and the word, it's just dieting. Okay? This is not a 21-day diet. Okay, so if you don't include prayer and the word with your fast, you're just dieting. And you probably won't really get anything out of it. Fasting itself Listen, just the fasting itself is a prayer to God. Some days you may go into deep prayer. Other times you may feel kind of sapped of energy and you don't really focus deeply on prayer. Don't kick yourself. God is looking at your heart. And if you're sacrificing, if you're making a sacrifice to Him, hey, guess what? He knows it. He knows it better than we do. One thing we should know, fasting can be very healthy. It can be healthy for you physically. Medical doctors have attested over and over to fasting as being very effective. See, it breaks addictions. It breaks addiction to junk food, to any other kind of food. And here's what it does. It breaks the power that your appetite has over you. We don't really realize it, the power that it has on us, until we try this. And then you realize it. God has specific calls on your life. How do you know what they are? How do you hear His voice? How do you know His will for your life? The Apostle Paul gives us Romans 12, if you'll go there with me. Romans chapter 12. Are you with me? Somebody said, yes, but I'm hungry, Pastor. It was funny. Before the service started, I was coming down the aisle, a young lady, and I love this girl. She looked at me, she says, did the fast start today? I said, tomorrow. She said, oh, good, I just had a donut. I said, savor it. Romans 12. Chapter or verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you. That means I implore or even beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, what kind of service?
Reasonable.
Reasonable. You see, we read that and say, gosh, if we do that, we're super spiritual. He said, no, that's normal. That's what we should do normally. Be a living sacrifice to Him. That's just reasonable in God's eyes. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's the point. Fasting, first of all, keeps you sensitive to God's Spirit. Fasting keeps you sensitive to God's Spirit, enabling you to live holy, enabling you to discipline yourself in these ways. And then the second thing here that we see in these verses, verse 2, fasting helps us know His will, and it helps us to break our will. You see, in order for us to honor God's will, in order for me to do His will, my will has to be broken. That's true. And fasting helps me break my will so that I can know and do His will. Fasting prepares you for a new anointing, a new assignment. Paul was fasting when God gave him his assignment for his life. Look it up in Acts chapter 9. Peter was fasting when God called him to take the Gospels to the Gentiles, which was totally out of the box of what they were thinking. Fasting prepares the way for God to give us fresh revelation, fresh vision, and a clear purpose. When we honor and we worship God by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices through fasting, He's going to show you the assignments that He has for you. A few weeks ago, well, it wasn't a few weeks ago, but it was a good while back, we showed a Billy Graham production video. Showed testimonies from a young musician, a football player, and an illusionist. And each of them shared how they were put into a position of being trapped under the pressure of dire circumstances in the enemy's grip. And the only way to survive it was to draw near to God, to cry out to Him, to hear His voice, and to follow Him. Go to 2 Chronicles. I want to show you an example of that. This was modern day in those people's lives. But let me show you in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Sorry, I guess it helps to tell you where to go. There's a lot of stuff in 2 Chronicles, huh? Thank you, Bonnie. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning verse 1 first. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a what? Proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little children, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. You see, everybody fasted. Everybody fasted. Verse 15. And he said, "Listen, through the prophet Jehaziel. Listen, all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, just says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid or dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours." And in verse 17, we see what happened. "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And they did, and they didn't have to lift a weapon. You see, all of Judah fasted, including women and children. They were desperate to know what God wanted them to do in this life and death situation, and how they were to stand up against such huge armies banded against them. God responded to their fasting and their praying and their seeking Him. He delivered them. And not just that, but God prospered them unbelievably through this whole ordeal. Here's something else. Satan gets disturbed and worried when we decide to be more than a Sunday morning Christian. Satan doesn't worry about people that come in here, listen for a little bit, and leave and forget about it until next week. But when people get serious and they decide to be more than a Sunday morning Christian, the devil knows that, listen, he knows that fasting releases God's power in a person's life. And I can tell you this firsthand. Every year that we do this, every year we begin to be prepared to go into this fast, in our lives, hell breaks loose. It really does. The enemy steps up the activity. And I don't tell you that to scare you. I tell you that to tell you he does that because he's worried. He knows what's coming with a period of fasting and prayer by a corporate body, even by individuals. He knows he's going to lose power. He's going to lose some of his grip and his authority and his control in people's lives when they begin to fast and pray. Jesus fasted and prayed. You see, the devil knows fasting releases God's power in a person's life. Immediately after his baptism, God called Jesus to a 40-day fast in the wilderness. You see, he was preparing him to do great, miraculous things. The fast in the wilderness. The devil knew it, and he knew this fast was going to unleash God's power in Jesus and on the earth. So he did all he could do to tempt Jesus and to get Jesus to focus on his appetite. And as soon as Jesus returned from that fast, immediately he began to do big things, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. You see, the enemy's agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy family, churches, pastors, and anyone and anything that stands with God. He knows he's defeated, but he doesn't want you to know it. He doesn't want you walking in the realm of God's power. Listen, it's time to stop allowing the enemy to steal, to kill, and to destroy in your life. It's time for it to stop. It's time for it to stop in the life of the churches. You see, we need to stop the enemy from getting us to focus on our appetite or our circumstances, and instead focus on his promises of our Heavenly Father that are released when we use the weapons of fasting and praying. See, they're weapons. Fasting and praying are weapons. Worship team, you come up. God's calling the church. That's all of us. That's all of us. To be set apart in the last days. In the last days of this world as we know it today. See, it's the only way things will be different in us, in our families, and in our communities. It's a decision. It's our decision to be set apart or not be set apart. And so that's the question that's before us now. Are we willing? Are you willing to allow God to set you apart as his son or daughter? Are you willing, as a part of this body or any body of Christ, to have him set us apart, to make a difference in the world that we live in, to make a difference in our own hearts, to make a difference in our families, in our workplaces, in our environment, everywhere we live and go. Let's pray. Maybe this idea of a fast is fasting is foreign to you or new to you. Don't let it worry you. Don't let it scare you. Don't let it conflict you. It's what the enemy wants. Embrace it. I want to encourage you, if you've never fasted before, you pray and ask God to show you how to start. During this 21 days of fasting, there'll be people that will fast the whole 21 days. There'll be people that will fast on and off, all different ways. So I just want to encourage you. Take a new step with God. As I preached last week, God, this is a new year. And God wants it to be a new season in all our lives. A new season of faith. A new level of faith. And I can tell you, praying and fasting will do that. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do. This is not a guilt trip. As I said, it's not a legalistic thing. It's a time to draw near to God. It's a time of seeking God at another level. Another level in your faith. Another level in your life. Because he wants to bring you up. He wants to take you to another level. Make you stronger. Spiritually, physically, and emotionally. God, I thank you that your word is true. Your word is just. And your word is life. I thank you, Lord, you give us your word to teach us, to show us, to grow us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us. Thank you, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you move and be in us and through us. And I pray, Father, over these next 21 days, beginning tomorrow, that as individuals and as a church body, we would seek you at a higher level than we ever have before. We would seek you in ways that we never have before. And God, through this fast, this time of fasting and praying and giving ourselves to you, giving of our resources and our time and our talents, giving of our hearts to you, God, I pray that we see miracles. We see restoration. We see healing. We see hope spring out and spring forth. We see health procured. We see lives changed. Our lives. And the lives of those around us. Because we're seeking you. Seeking to glorify you. To honor you. And to experience you in a new and fresh way. God, help us during these next 21 days to set the tone for our spiritual lives for this year. Let it be a time of spiritual growth, spiritual energy, a time of getting wisdom and understanding of you, and just a time of experiencing your presence in a very real way, in a new way, and a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.